Well, this week I really struggled with the text that we have for us. Not necessarily with what each individual sentence says. I mean, those are fairly straightforward. But the struggle came with how they fit together. How does this sentence go with this sentence? And then how do those fit in with the larger context that Paul has already said? And I kept coming back to the question of why is Paul saying this? And why does he say it this way? And why does he say it here? And it was hard for me to get that settled into my mind. And then providentially, an article came to my inbox called Taking a Closer Look at Romans 6. And the author of it told a story about the British pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, who in 1943, someone asked him, when are you going to preach expositionally through the book of Romans? And his answer was, whenever I have understood chapter 6. Now that was in 1943. He didn't start preaching through Romans until 1955. He didn't finish until 1968. I think we're going to finish sooner than that. But the fact that he struggled with this was a comfort to me. I love that. I mean, the Bible as a whole, and specifically the book of Romans, is so simple. It's like medicine. It's like a pill you can take. Like, you have all these symptoms. Take this pill. All you have to do is swallow it. Boom, you're better. But the chemistry behind that pill is so complex, you can spend your whole life studying it. That's the Bible. Simply complex. With that in mind, we're jumping back into Romans 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Last week, remember, we saw this unity language here in Romans 6, specifically unity with Christ. We Christians have been baptized into Christ. We are united in Christ. We have died with Christ. We live with Christ. Everything we are as believers is bound up in Christ. And because of that, we are told to walk in newness of life. We are raised with Christ so that we will walk differently. And so the question that we're going to be addressing today is, how? How do we do that? How do we walk in newness of life? What does it look like? And so we come to verse 12, which gives us that all-important word, therefore. We've been raised to walk in newness of life, right? Consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Therefore, what? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let sin be king in your life. We've been looking at this paradigm for the last few weeks. Remember, you're either in Adam, you're under Adam, or you're in Jesus, and you're under Jesus. This headship language has been used, right? Adam is the head of humanity. Jesus is the head of new humanity. And you are under one of them. There's no in-between status. You're either in and under Adam, or you're in and under Jesus. If you're in and under Adam, you are condemned. You are a slave to sin, you are on the road to hell, and you will be punished forever. Or you are in and under the headship of Jesus, which means you're dead to sin, you're justified, and you have true life. Today, we're going to see the same idea, but with two big differences. First, Paul brings in this king and kingdom vocabulary. Someone's reigning in your life. There is a king in your life. There's a kingdom war going on. And the second main difference is Paul gives commands. He gives instructions. Everything up to this point, Paul has been descriptive. He's been describing doctrinal realities. He's been teaching, here's what is. And now, for the first time, he brings it a command. In light of all of this, do this. In fact, and this didn't hit me until Friday, and I asked some of the guys to double-check it for me, and I'm asking you now, go home and double-check me on this, right? But I've never noticed this before. All my years of studying Romans, this is the first time in Romans that a specific command is given to believers. Verse 11, when he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's the first imperative, I think, that's in Romans. Again, go home and check that for me. But verse 12 is the second. Don't let sin reign in your body. If that's true, then the entire weight of Romans 1:1 to 6:10 lands on this command. Think about yourself as dead to sin. Don't let sin reign. I mean, think about all the lessons we've learned so far. The righteous shall live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed against everything that's not righteous. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Jews aren't righteous. Chapter 3, Gentiles aren't righteous. In fact, nobody's righteous. Chapter 4 takes us back to Genesis and asks the question, but what about Abraham? Wasn't he righteous? And the answer is yes, he was righteous by faith. Chapter 5, we are made righteous by faith. And we're not given faith because we deserve it. It said it's God's grace. But why do we need God's grace? Why don't we deserve it? Well, it's because we're born in Adam. We're born in sin. We're born in under condemnation. And the law can't help us. The law can't make us righteous. Then chapter 6. If God's grace is the only way to be righteous and the law can't help, that means we get to have fun in sin, right? We get to live it up, right? Yeah, sure, let's come to church on Sunday morning, but we can act however we want when we're here. And then we get to go out and we get to party, right? And the Apostle Paul says no. Because being righteous by grace means that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin. Don't let it reign. Now, obviously, these commands are very important. And we looked at the first one last week, consider yourselves dead to sin. Let's take some time now and consider the second. What does it mean, let not sin reign in your mortal body? Don't let sin reign. Let's look at what that means and why it's important. I've already said there's this king and kingdom vocabulary brought into the discussion. Sin was king over you. You were its slave. You weren't just a member in sin's kingdom. You were his slave. You were its slave. It was your master. But then you escaped. You got out of the kingdom. This was last week's sermon. The way you escape the kingdom of sin is death. The only way to escape the mastery of sin in your life is to die. The only way to get out of sin's kingdom is death. We died in Christ. Therefore, sin is not your king anymore, Jesus is. And so the point Paul's making here is, Christian, don't go back to King Sin. Now, what's striking about this is nobody really wants to do that, right? If I were to open up our time here this morning and say, hey, guys, wouldn't it be great? Remember when we were in bondage to sin? Remember how fun that was? Why don't we go back to being slaves? Nobody's signing up for that. Most of us would be like, no, of course not, which is why I'm thankful Paul doesn't end it here. He goes into instead what it looks like to be an active slave to God rather than sin. So verse 12, let's look at that again. Verse 12. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin reign. If you do, you will obey its passions. Now that's an interesting phrase. It's one worthy of just sitting with a pen and making some notes about. To make you obey its passions. What is its referred to in verse 12? To make you obey its passions? Does it refer to sin? Don't let sin reign in your life so that you'll obey sin's passions? Or does it refer to our bodies? Don't let sin reign in your life so that you will obey your body's passions. Well, in the English, it's a little hard to tell, but it's much clearer in the Greek. It refers to our bodies, which is fascinating. When sin reigns in your life, you obey your body's passions. Our bodies have these desires, and these desires act differently depending on who is king in your life. If sin is reigning in your life, these desires rise up and say, hey, your body wants something, you better do it now. And the passions themselves aren't bad, but their attitude changes depending on who is king in your life. And so, for instance, we have a desire for food. Is the desire for food good or bad? Well, I mean, it's a God-given desire, right? It's good. When God is reigning in your life, the passion for food is focused on God himself. And so you have this desire for food, right? It springs up, hey, time to eat. Your body needs sustenance. God designed your body so that it would be dependent upon something outside of itself. And so God made your body so that you would depend on him. So eat and be thankful for the God who provided it. And because God is reigning in our lives and we have the Holy Spirit, these passions urge us, right? Man doesn't live on bread alone. As you're eating this physical bread, remember that we really depend on every word that comes from the Father. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied, right? Our body's desires get redeemed when Jesus is king in our life. But if sin is reigning, then your desire for food rises up. You feel this twinge of hunger and your body says, eat all of the food, eat it now, eat it now, eat it now, don't stop. Right? Or maybe it goes the other way. Food isn't good. You don't want to get fat, do you? You better get rid of the food you just ate. Or better yet, don't even eat it all, right? Our body's passions and desires serve whichever king is on the throne. Another example, our bodies have a desire for physical love. When sin is reigning, these desires say, your body has an urge, you better satisfy it, it doesn't matter with who, when, why, or how. But when God is reigning on your life, those same desires say, God wants you to have this pleasure satisfied in him. And so he's given parameters in which you will be the most satisfied when it's according to his word. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. But let's dig into this a little more. When sin is reigning, it makes you obey the body's passions. How? We'll look at verse 13. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Members here is members of your body, right? Your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, right? Your toes, your fingers. And Paul says your body parts can be used as instruments. Now, when you hear instruments, don't think musical instruments like Jason playing his nose harp or something like that. This is not talking about a trombone or a guitar. The word translated as instruments can be tools or weapons. And every other time it's used in the New Testament, it's weapons, except for one time where it's armor. But there's this warfare language associated with it. And so the call here is, do not present the members of your body as weapons. Or rather, present your body parts as weapons to the right king. And so the scene that comes to mind is from the movie version of Fellowship of the Ring, when Frodo says, you know, I'll, at the Council of Elrond, I know if you're not nerding out, I'm sorry, but, right? And he says, I'll take the ring, and Aragorn says, well, you have my sword. And Legolas says, well, you have my bow. And then Gimli says, you know, you have my ox, right? The idea is the same here. My weapon will be used for your service. The way that you let sin reign in your body is to present the parts of your body to sin with the attitude of, this is for you, this is for your service, this is to advance your cause. Our body parts are weapons, but not in the silly way of like, oh, my hands are lethal weapons, they're registered, right? No, that's dumb. Or look at these guns, right? No, this is a serious. My hands, your hands, will either be used as weapons for sin or for righteousness. Your hands will either be used by God as weapons for righteousness or by sin as weapons for unrighteousness. My eyes, your eyes, will either be used as weapons for the king or for sin. Your mouth will either be used as a weapon for the king, Jesus, or for sin. And notice again, there's no middle road. There will be a ruler in your life, or rather, there is a ruler in your life, either sin or God. One of those is going to reign, and notice there are physical consequences for whoever is in charge. Physical consequences for you, for whoever's reigning. This isn't just a spiritual realm. Your physical body will either be for God or for evil. Not only that, but you have an active choice in the matter. You will present your body parts as weapons to be used, either by sin for evil or by God for good. But Paul isn't just describing these two possibilities here. He's commanding. Don't let sin reign. Don't give your body parts to be used as weapons for the enemy. Instead, do let God reign. Do use your weapons for righteousness. Now, the big question for us is, why? Why not let sin reign? Why not present your members to sin? Well, the answer is obvious, right? I mean, I don't want to be punished. I don't want to go to hell, right? We don't want God to be angry with us. Well, there's something of that here. But that's not the primary reason Paul gives. The primary reason Paul gives for why not let sin reign in your mortal bodies is not primarily hell and punishment. Instead, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. The primary reason we Christians don't let sin reign is because it can't. It has no dominion over us. We died to sin. More than that, we died to sin in Christ. And we rose again from the dead in Christ, which means becoming a Christian is more than making a decision about which religion you're going to be, which God you're going to follow, what type of services you're going to attend. Each of those things, when you view it as, I'm a neutral person deciding which religion I'm going to be, well, maybe I like Buddhism because of the way it settles my mind. Maybe I like Hinduism because there's millions of gods, it's ancient. Maybe I like being Wiccan because I get to wear funky outfits and do magic, right? I like Christianity because Jesus' message. And then you just hope that you pick the right one. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not how you become a Christian. A true Christian no more chooses Christianity than a dead man chooses what suit to wear at his funeral. It's not something he does, it's something that's done to him. We don't choose Christianity. Instead, We are dead in our sins and trespasses. God comes to us and makes us alive by grace through faith. He comes to us and gives us a new beating heart, our dead body. I mean, picture a cadaver in the ground, digs it up, takes out the heart, has a one that's alive and already pumping, and puts it in. And then he breathes his spirit into us, giving us life. And the very first breath that we breathe as new creatures is, I want Jesus. That's the breath of faith. And the act of being born again, or in the act of being born again, we're broken free from the dominion of sin, and we're transferred into the headship of Jesus, the dominion of grace. And I'm using that language intentionally because it comes from Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so if all of that has happened, I have a new heart, I have new lungs, I have a new spirit, new kingdom, new king, I can't go back and reverse it. I can't give the heart that God gave me back. I can't return the spirit. There are no defectors from the kingdom of grace. There's this surety, this confidence in verse 14, right? Paul is not doing a little bit of wishful thinking. He says, sin won't be king in the life of the believer. It will not have dominion over us. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of grace? Yeah, sin cannot and will not dethrone grace. But this is where it gets tricky. We looked last week. This sounds kind of like an invitation to live it up. I mean, if everything that I'm saying is true, or everything Paul's saying is true, right? Wait, you're telling me that grace will defeat sin, sin cannot, will not have dominion over me again? Well, that means I can keep doing it because it's not going to win, right? What's the harm? Well, last week we saw that the answer is you don't sin because you're dead to it. This week the answer is you don't sin because you're in the kingdom of grace. Now here's the tricky part, verse 16. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You're a slave to whoever you obey. If you obey sin, that means that sin is your master. If you obey God, it means God is your master. If you obey sin, you die. If you obey God, you're righteous. Do you see these two conflicting realities? If you're in the kingdom of grace, sin can't win. Sin can't take over you. Sin cannot be your master. If sin is your king, you die. And which one you give your body to determines who your master is. So which one is it? I mean, if sin cannot dethrone grace, why does it matter what we do? Because what we do displays what kingdom we're really in. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. What we do doesn't put us into a kingdom. What we do doesn't keep us in a kingdom. What we do displays what kingdom we're in. We are slaves of the one we obey. If we obey sin, we're under its dominion. If we obey God, we will be righteous. Now, in all of this, there's a very, very important word coming up in verse 17. It's one maybe you circle or underline, or it's a big word, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What is the big important word? Thanks. Thanks. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that what? You were a slave to sin. Past tense, baby. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You have become obedient, not just an outward obedience where you're trying to do the right things. No, no, you've become obedient from the heart. You've had the heart change. You've become slaves of righteousness. You are in the irrevocable kingdom of grace. And why is Paul thanking God for that? See this. Paul doesn't thank God in the flippant way that we do today. I mean, we collectively, like our society, we use that phrase, oh, thank God, anytime we're happy, but rarely do we mean it. I mean, even atheists will throw up a thank God when they don't believe in God and they're not really thankful to him anyways. Paul never uses that term, thank God, flippantly. We shouldn't either. Every time he says it, he means it. And so here, why is he thanking God? Because God is the one doing all the work. And look again, having been set free from sin, that's passive. We didn't set ourselves free from sin. God set us free. We have become obedient from the heart. Why have we become obedient from the heart? Because God gave us that new heart. Why have we become slaves of righteousness? God did it. So what we have here in chapter 6 is this amazing tension. And that's really the key to understanding Romans 6, is the tension that's there. Hopefully you're feeling it. It's a thing that I struggled with, along with so many other Bible readers here in chapter 6. As I go through this passage, the question keeps coming up. Wait a minute. Is this something that I need to be doing, or is this something that's already been done to me? I mean, we're commanded, right? Don't let sin reign. We're commanded. Don't give the members of your body over to sin. Proactively, give your body over to God, right? It's something that we do. Next week, we're going to see even more commandments that are like this. Why are we given these instructions? Don't let sin reign. Give your body over to sin. Why are we given these instructions if we're given the promise that sin's not going to reign over us anyways because of this reality that we've already been set free? Is this fight something we do, or is it something that's already been done to us by something else? That's the tension. And that tension is the point. So the answer is yes. Is it something we do or something that's done to us? Yes, that's the answer. And I think the placement of these commands makes all the difference. That's the key to understanding. I mean, think about what if this command to not let sin reign, and give your body over to not sin, but give it to God. What if those commands had come at the end of chapter 1? Remember chapter 1, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. What if that was the stream? Well, we would think the way to avoid God's wrath is to not sin, right? Be good. What if they came at the end of chapter 2? The way to avoid God's wrath is to follow the law of Moses, just don't do it hypocritically like those Jews were. That's how you avoid God's wrath. No. Paul takes his time for 5.5 chapters saying, you're not saved by what you do. We are saved by God's grace through faith. So that when this command comes in chapter 6, it's clear. Paul doesn't mean fight sin so that you can be a Christian. Instead, he says fight sin because you already are. He doesn't say present your body as an instrument for righteousness so that you will be a slave to righteousness. He's saying present your body as an instrument to righteousness because you already are a slave of righteousness. The call on us here, be what God remade you to be, right? We're made, we are all created by God, but when we are born, we're born under condemnation, we're born as a slave to sin. He made us born again. He made us new. Why did he make us new? So that we would be righteous. Therefore, be righteous. You've risen from the dead. Don't go back and play with the corpses. You've been set free from sin, the prison of sin. Don't go running back to the jail cell. We're not trying to dethrone sin in our fight. Sin has already been dethroned by God. Instead, we don't give the parts of our body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness because they already belong to God. So practically, what do we do with this practically? When we get tempted to sin, and we will, we don't think we're powerless against it. We're not. Not only are you not powerless, sin is powerless. You are not a neutral person hoping to beat sin. It's not like you're in the boxing ring against sin and you just have God in your corner. No. You are in the kingdom of grace. You are already saved by God. And then sin is lying dead. And he says, now go beat it. We are not slaves to our compulsions. We don't have to give in to our urges. As David Mathis says, we may have indwelling sin, but we also have the indwelling spirit. In your life before Christ, you may have been given over to every impulse. You may have been an impulsive person. You may have been addicted to something. You may have been a slave to something. But that life is dead. You are now alive in Christ, so don't go back to death. Live in him. But I said practically. So practically, what do? First, pursue the new man. Pursue Christ. The point here is not try harder. Instead, the point is, don't obey the old man. The more actively you're pursuing Christ, the more actively you're presenting your members of your body to him, the less likely you'll have time, energy, and desire to present your members to sin. So be intentional and aware about what you're presenting your members to. Or maybe, let me say, be intentional and aware about presenting your members to God. Don't let your eyes wander. Don't let your eyes roam. Intentionally remind yourself, my eyes are a weapon for the Lord. I want to look at the things that will advance righteousness. Your hands. These are weapons. These are kingdom weapons that God has given you. Be intentional about what you do with them. Don't be reactive. Be intentional. Your feet. Where are your feet taking you? Which way are you going? Are you tiptoeing among the graveyards? Or are you walking the path that he has set for us? These days, our computers and phones might as well be parts of our body. Is your phone a weapon for the kingdom? Or is it a weapon presented to Satan? Start your day. Whether you're getting ready to go to work, you're getting ready to go to school, right? You're getting ready for free time. Mentally picture this in your head. Maybe you're in the mirror getting ready for the day, right? Mentally present your members to the Lord. Say, here, Lord, you have my eyes. You can do it in a Scottish accent if that makes it easier, right? Mentally picture that in your mind. Here, Lord, you have my hands. Maybe you've heard of people praying, like when they're praying, sometimes they pray with their hands up. They're receiving things from the Lord. When they put their hands down, they're giving things to the Lord, right? Maybe it's just a simple prayer of, here, God, here are my hands. What do you want to do with them today? Right? Intentional. When you pick up your phone, before you open it, say, here, Lord, you have my phone. Maybe make that as your lock screen, right? This is the Lord's phone. It's not mine. Another practical help. Thanks be to God. This might be the most important. The more thankful you are to God, the less tempted you'll be to obey the old man. Thankfulness is a powerful tool against temptation because it reminds us that we didn't save ourselves. We're thankful to God that we once were slaves, but he's the one who freed us. We once were dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. That's all his work. When we begin our day with thankfulness that God has saved us and redeemed us, that's going to put us in the right mind frame of going forward. It's also helpful because it reminds us that the way that we win in our battle against sin is not by our own strength and our own power. We thank God that his Holy Spirit is what crushes sin in our lives. You will come across temptations, even today. Maybe even right now you're being tempted by something. You will not beat that temptation by yourself, but we can be thankful because sin is already dead. Jesus has already defeated it. He's given you his Spirit, which has already defeated sin, and it is what we will use to defeat it. So temptation comes. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the goal, like here's a great goal. Driving down the road, you see something that catches your eye. Whatever it is for you, right? For you, it may be food. And you're like, ooh, what a burger would be great right now. I know I just had breakfast, but I mean, 11 o'clock is lunchtime, right? So I'm going to get a triple of cheese, right? And you're tempted. Thankfulness says, I'm thankful to God that I'm not a slave to my appetites. I'm thankful that I am not having to give in to the sin of gluttony. I'm thankful that Jesus satisfies me. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit right now in me that is more powerful than any craving my stomach can come up with. And we just keep driving. Or something else catches your eye. Maybe it's one of those stores or a billboard with something inappropriate on it, right? If you're thankful to God, you're not even going to notice those things. That's the goal, right? And if you do notice them, we're thankful, God, I'm thankful that I'm not a slave to that anymore. I'm thankful that you've given me new life and purity, right? Whatever the temptation is, you get home, and maybe your relationship with your spouse has just been crazy, and Satan has been drawing a dividing line. You're tempted to just hack at it even more. Be thankful. God, you've given me this marriage relationship to remind me of how much Jesus loves the church, now the church submits to Jesus, and so help me make this marriage look like the relationship Jesus has with the church, right? And then we have the Spirit reminding us, hey, you're not a slave to sin. You don't have to give into those sinful impulses to belittle your spouse or to make fun of your spouse or to undermine your spouse with your kids. And instead, you have the Holy Spirit helping you be the spouse that God wants you to be. And then when that thankfulness comes, that's when you come up with a prayer of, okay, God, my mouth right now can be used as a tool, as a weapon, not against my husband, not against my wife, but instead my mouth can be a weapon for God in this relationship. Man, you do that, you'll be thankful and you'll be victorious. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would help us live new kingdom lives. Father God, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit not go back to sin, not go back to what's dead and rotting and stinky. Father God, help us enjoy the beautiful fruit of being alive in Christ. Help us see specific ways to do this and help us be thankful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.